kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Got a title for us to think on today, and we're calling this The Planting of the Lord. The Planting of the Lord. And I'm going to base this teaching from Isaiah 61 and verse 3. You know these words well because we sing a chorus to this. Isaiah 61 and verse 3, and our teaching today is the planting of the Lord, the planting of the Lord. And it says this: to consider those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And of course, the prophet is prophesying here of salvation that is to come in Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah. But we're looking at this, but primarily the latter part of this verse, which is says here, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we see two things here that stick out to us. Firstly, that God is the one that plants, and his planting is for the purpose for his glory. Now, if you're a gardener, you know, you have to learn where to plant things. They have a specific purpose, particularly if you're planning a garden. You may have your shrubbery, you may have your lawn, you may have an area where you grow vegetables. But all of it has to be worked out. You have to know where the light is, where the best of the light is during the daytime, particularly if you're going to grow vegetables and so on. So you have to work out your garden. And then there have to be the right conditions. Very often, if you're going to plant, particularly if you're going to plant vegetables and so on, then you have to feed the ground. The ground has to be nurtured, it has to be worked on, because as we know, it isn't just suddenly going to grow. Everything has to be placed for a purpose and a reason, and it has to be nurtured and helped on. It has, of course, to have the best light. Now, some plants and shrubs don't want full direct sun, so they need partial shade. And so there are all these things to consider if you're a gardener. And if we take that over into the spiritual, because God is referred to as a gardener in that sense. He's a farmer. He's waiting for the fruit of the land. He knows, he's the absolute expert how to plant and where to plant. So what does the scriptures tell us of the work of our Father as the great planter, gardener? Well, there are some scriptures that give us an indication of this in the New Testament. For example, in James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. And there's something that he reveals about gardening and about planting things. And he says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." You know, that's quite prophetic, what James says here. He not only refers to our Father as the great farmer or gardener, but in his gardening, his husbandry, he has great patience, because you can't force a garden. You cannot force growth. It all naturally grows as it's made. Some things grow quicker, some things take longer. It all varies, but one of the things that you have to learn, if you want to do gardening, you have to be patient. Because gardening is also about evolution. It evolves. It matures. It develops. This is why we like to go round gardens or large estates. And we look at them and we take time and we walk slowly round them and we take in the beauty, because we know that what we're looking at has taken years or even hundreds of years in which to evolve, to grow. Some of the huge trees that you look at, some of these specimens, that some of them can go back over 1,000 years, some of them 2,000 years. There are trees that are around when our Lord was on the earth. So all of it tells us that you need that patience. And it says there, doesn't it, that therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You are the fruit of the earth. And that's why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And that fruit takes time to mature and grow and develop. And we're also shown, aren't we, that he's going to receive this harvest. He's received the early harvest. He's now going to receive the latter rain. The latter rain that now is pouring out in these last days is going to bring forth the harvest, because he has planted it. He's waiting for it to come forth. It's quite humbling, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to actually know that God waits on us. And he doesn't necessarily hurry us or push us or force us. And yet he's still waiting on us. Quite humbling, is it not? And then we can look, can't we, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And what does Peter say here? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should come to repentance. This is a great verse, this is, and there's a huge amount in this when you look at this and meditate on it. We see the patience again of Almighty God. He's patient over his promises. For what purpose? That we might believe on them and inherit these promises. And he says that he's not slack, as some would think he is, but he's long-suffering toward us. What over? Over these promises that he's given, for the purpose that none of us should perish, but that we should come to repentance. Isn't that interesting? Peter speaks here about repentance because we don't always repent as we should. Some of our repentance has been lip service. But God works with us so that we truly repent. And that's why I say keep with it, keep coming, keep listening. Let the Spirit of God do that work in your heart, that spiritual surgery work, for the purpose of bringing true repentance, because repentance brings the fruit, true fruit, that the farmer is waiting for. And how do we get this repentance? By the promises that we read in the Word of God. When these promises finally take a hold of us, that they become a part of you and you become a part of it, where you become one with the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is why faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17 tells us. But the purpose is that the Word gets hold of you and you get hold of the Word and you become one to work what? Repentance. That's what he's doing. Isn't our Father merciful and gracious and loving and doesn't give up on us for the purpose that none of us should perish? And he's speaking to the house of God. He's speaking to those who hear the word, who have the light of God's word. That is what he's saying here. And all of this is vital, as the title tells us today, the planting of the Lord. You see, our problem is that we resist the planting of the Lord. We don't always like where God plants us. But you can be well assured that God never gets it wrong. And we'll look at two areas as to how he plants us and where he plants us. And the first one is that he plants us on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is where, first and foremost, you have to be planted. That is where your foundation is. That is where he places you, not in man, not in a denomination, not what man has achieved or accomplished, none of that. We are planted on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock, the foundation. And if you are not planted on him, you will not stand. It will only take the winds, the gales, the storms to come in and it will carry you away. And so we have to be standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, that firm foundation that cannot be removed. How do we know he cannot be removed? Because he has overcome all things. He has overcome the world. And he is now risen and he sits with his Father at the right hand, with all authority, power, might, and dominion given unto him. He is the one whom we stand upon. So we have to have faith for that. We have to experience that. We have to know that in our hearts, that I'm firmly fixed upon him who is my foundation. And secondly, the planting of the Lord. He plants us where we will flourish. It's no good him planting. He is a gardener. He knows what he's doing. And he plants us in order to flourish, to give him the glory, to give him the pleasure, just like a garden does when you work in that garden over the years, and at the cool of the day, you want to walk round the garden and have a stroll and have a look. It gives great pleasure. And you want to look upon what you have been working on, nurturing, because it gives you pleasure. Well, how much more does it give pleasure and glory to our Father? That's why I love the picture of how our Lord walked in the garden with Adam, Eve. And then one day he walked in the cool of the eve and he couldn't find them because they were hiding themselves. And he knew something had gone wrong. There's the picture again. The planting of the Lord. God knew exactly where to plant Adam, Eve. What does it say in Psalm 1 and verse 1? Let's take it from verse 1. Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What is that telling us there? That's telling us where these trees are planted by the Lord to bring forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So your planting of the Lord is to prosper, to be fruitful. And that is why we embrace and hold the promises of God's word, that these promises are for us to prosper, to be blessed, to be fruitful. But he has to teach us and train us to believe upon these promises. And as we said earlier, a lot of it is repentance, because it's unbelief, sin, that gets in the way of us believing these promises. But he's working with us in order that we believe them. Your belief, your faith, my belief, my faith is for the glory of God. It's not about you or I first. He has purchased us. We now belong to him. We are his property. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all for his glory. And we don't get that one straight away. But God's working that within us. Now, what does Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 tell us? Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be given green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Here we are. So the Lord planting us is for the purpose that we can be fruitful, we can stand, that we are not to be anxious in fear and unbelief, even when there's trials or wars or rumours of wars or whatever, because we continue to be fruitful. We don't cease from yielding that fruit. Whatever the conditions, whatever is happening, we continue to bear fruit. Why? Because God has planted us in order to do that. And whatever the conditions, whatever the report, whatever the news, whatever you're going through, however you're feeling, does not change that. Because God has planted us. And remember, your trials are only for a season and they will pass. The trouble is we believe too much in them and we're affected too much by them. But remember, and when the next trial comes, or bad news, or whatever it will be, because it does, remember, I am planted by the Lord to be fruitful. And this is how he does it. And he does it for his glory. And others will see that you will prosper. Others will see that you stand through the trials when everyone else seems to be falling by the wayside. They will see this, just like those trees that stand high and firm, drawing from the waters, from the wells of waters, to replenish, to restore, to cause those roots to go deep. You know, one of the great desires of good gardeners is that they can always build a garden round or near a lake or a river. That's always a desirable thing. And do you know why? Because they can draw water from that to keep it lush and green, particularly in the summer when it can get hot. But it's interesting what we read here in Jeremiah 17, verse 8, because he goes on and he says something here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he's already, you want to read that chapter. It's a very powerful chapter about faith, about not trusting in the arm of the flesh, how God wants to bless and everything. And then he goes to the root of the problem, the symptom. He says, your problem is the heart is deceitful. In other words, we deceive ourselves. We often are our own worst enemies by our pride. But God also says he changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And it goes back to what we were saying in 2 Peter 3:9, where God is working that repentance. You could say in many ways, verse 9 is again God working repentance. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. He's working on our hearts. Why is God working on our hearts? Why is he working on our hearts right now, as we hear this word? Because he's planting seed. That's why. And faith comes by hearing this word. And when you mix faith with that which you hear, it is planted in good ground, good soil that is prepared. That's why. And when you are planted by the Lord, you no longer walk or live in the flesh, but you walk by faith, by the Spirit. Romans 8. But of course, our flesh doesn't like the planting of the Lord. Very often where God places you, plants you, the people that he puts you with, or yes, it could be even in an assembly, our flesh doesn't always like it. But that is where God says you will flourish. That is where you will glorify my name. It's like a child. You tell a child not to do this or to go off or to stay where they are. How often have you said to a child, stay there, I'm just going to be back in 1 second. And you come back and where are they? They've gone. They've wandered off. They don't listen to what you say always. And we do the same. We think that we can go off. We can do our own thing. We can plant ourselves where we like. And it doesn't work. This is why Jesus presents the cross. This is why he presents the cost of discipleship and says that we are to forsake all. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, the lot. We're to forsake in our hearts the affection, the hold, so that we put God first. For what purpose? For the planting of the Lord. And if you still hold on to all of that, if you still hold on to a relationship with a human being that you are not prepared to let go, you will find you won't remain in that situation. You won't remain where God has planted you because you are of two opinions. You are swayed. You are not secure. This is why we have to sit down and are we prepared to build? Am I going to build on sand or am I going to build upon the rock of Jesus Christ? You have to consider that. You have to settle that. And there are still many believers who are not settled on that. They think they are, but they're not. Do you know why? Because they're not allowing the word to bring this repentance so that fruit will come, the fruit of the Spirit. What is faith? Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we don't come and go. And unreliable, we become resolute, firm for the glory of God. You see, we have to remember what the fall has done. When man fell into sin, he no longer dwelt in the presence of God anymore. He had to be cast out of the garden where God planted Adam, Eve. That's where he put them. But sin caused them to become vagabonds, to wander. Until God called Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a land, the promised land. And what is the promised land spiritually now? The promised land is the rock of Jesus Christ. That you inherit, you build upon, you stand upon. That's what we stand on. Because God knows man cannot keep being restless and wandering to and fro. This is why he called the nation of Israel out of bondage and called them into the wilderness. They were on a journey to enter the land of Canaan, of which to root out the enemy so that they would go into the land of promise. But they didn't make it because they weren't willing to repent. They disobeyed God every time he asked them to do something. You know the story. We make much of that because you can see, though, these spiritual parallels, how it's working. God's all the while working with man, working with a nation or whatever it is. For what? The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But so many today show signs that they've lost their way. They're not sure anymore. They lack God's presence. No longer really believe in the promises of God's word. There are many, many. This used to be one of the things that really concerned me when God called me into the ministry and to be a pastor. One of the things that soon I began to see was so many of God's sheep just aimlessly groping around, going from one place to the other, never growing, never settling, never finding the right pastures. It used to be a big concern to me. You see, you've also got those who don't commit to anything. They want to believe on Jesus, but they don't want to be committed to what God wants. And so they do their own thing. And we have many around today who do precisely that. But they don't know the planting of the Lord in their lives. There are those who just come and go. And you can never build relationships on people who come and go. You can't. They're unstable. There are those that are not reliable. Again, they're all signs that they do not really know the planting of the Lord. And that's why, as I bring this to a close, this is why we're called to endure. Because this is what it means. Overcomers. We know in the deeper life, this calling, we're called to be overcomers. What does that signify? What is it saying? To overcome in all things, all trials and blessings. In other words, I am planted by the Lord to bear fruit. He has placed me not only on the rock of Jesus Christ, but in the right assembly, in the right pastures, under the right anointing, teaching. This is where I flourish, I grow, I mature. This is the planting of the Lord. It's not rocket science. And some hear this and some don't. And let's close with something we know so, so well here. What our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. And here he speaks about the last days. with the coming tribulation and great tribulation. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, those who are saved, those who stay with it, they are the ones who are planted of the Lord for his glory. So we've been called to endure. But this will only happen when we're planted by the Lord. And that is one of the characteristics of the deeper life. The deeper life and its teaching is to keep us staying with it. To keep coming, believing, seeking God, fellowship. You see, God hasn't got it wrong. He knows the times that we live in now, where everything is so unsettled, where God is shaking now the heavens and the earth. Everything is being exposed. And we're told to endure and to stay with it, right in those conditions, and we can and we will, because we are planted of the Lord. Endurance is staying with it to all that tries to oppose you or come against you. That is why he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And it cannot happen because you are planted of the Lord. He has planted you. He has made sure your roots have gone deep and they are nurtured and they are fed so that you can stand all those spiritual weather conditions. So why do we fear? Why do we become anxious? Let's trust in the planting of the Lord, the wisdom of God, who never gets it wrong. Hallelujah.
Jesus.